right. Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Acts. Chapter 5. And I hope that you have seen last week, and I know you'll see again this week, we're not so much exegetically looking at this passage as we are using the overall passage as the story that we're looking at and the principles that are contained in the story. So don't think that we're going to be looking at every verse in this passage, but it gives us the whole story. And so we're going to be reading verses 17 through 33. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 33. And before we read, would you pray with me? Speak to our hearts now, Lord God, from the pages of Your Holy Word. We believe that it is the Word of God. We believe that it is God-breathed. We believe that it is what we are to live by. We believe that the Word gives us instruction that we may live a victorious life, not just making it through this world, but having victory each and every day. And so, God, would You make these pages and these words come alive to us? Would You plant them deep in the recesses of our heart that we might be equipped to do what You've called us to do for such a time as this? Lord, I pray that You would touch hearts and You would change lives today. Start with me and mine. God, I pray that You would guide us as we leave this place to where You'd have us minister in the name of Jesus. And so, God, we entrust this time to You. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that You would hide Your servant, that he would not even be seen, but that You would be made manifest. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 33. And this is, of course, after the high priest have kind of become aggravated again because they've already told the apostles not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And so verse 17 says, then the high priest took action because they found out that they were continuing to do this. He and all his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the city jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, and again, this will be our focal passage, go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life. In obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, which is the full senate of the sons of Israel, and they sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the temple police got there, they did not find them in the jail, so they returned and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. As the captain of the temple police and the chief priest heard these things, they were baffled about them as to what could come of this. Someone came and reported to them, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple complex and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. When they had brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. I pray that God would add His blessings to the reading of His Word today. Last week we started, as I said before, looking at the three words prevalent in chapter 5, verse 20, and using them in the 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week. Last week we looked at the word go, and I hope that you remember that this command to go deals with the consistency of our witness. God calls us to be a witness when? When? Now. When else? Whenever else we have. Today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Consistently, every day, God is calling us to be a witness. Listen, Christians do not get days off. Christians don't get vacation. Christians don't get holidays. We are on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it is imperative that we accept the responsibility of the consistency of our witness. The world is using you against you. And when I say you, I mean the church. I have to remember that I'm pointing at myself as well. The world is doing everything they can do to find everything wrong they can find in the church so that they can use that as a testimony about us. And when they see people who profess Christ, but they're doing nothing for His glory, they're not being the witnesses that God is calling us to be, then they're looking and saying, why should we do this? Look at what you're doing. You're not doing anything else. Or they use that wonderful line, I am just as good as so-and-so, and they're in church all the time. And they're right. But being good's not good enough. Never has been and never will be. God doesn't deal with us based on our goodness, but on whether or not we know His Son, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. And if we do, then He offers to us the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we may continue the work and go. Keep in mind, too, that this word in its verbiage, as we said before, was in the present progressive tense, you can say present continuous tense. And it meant what? Anybody remember? Come on. Since you're going anyway. Because the truth of the matter is, we are. Where are we going? We go to work, we go to school, we go to the grocery store, we go to the restaurant, we go to the gas station. We go. We are a going people. We go all the time. Now, there are some who go more than others. I actually wish I didn't have to go as much as I have to go. But I'm not going to resist it because I believe that I'm going where God wants me to go. Sometimes I like to just see it. Somebody asked me what I did yesterday. I said, as little as I could get by with. My grass kept growing. I realized, I got up yesterday morning. I said, you know, I got to mow the grass. I got to do this. And then I thought about it. I said, you know, the grass is going to grow anyway. And not one person is going to go to hell because I didn't mow my grass. But if I let that attitude creep into my spiritual life, somebody may go to hell. If I say, well, if I don't witness today, or if I live my life like the rest of the world, is it a big loss? Well, it may be. Because somebody's watching you. I don't know who it is. At the very least, we've got some young people who are watching every one of y'all. They're watching you. They start with mom and daddy. And they're getting their training by watching mom and daddy. But then they look out as they get older and they start watching others. And we are part of those others. They watch us. It amazes me when I hear moms or dads come to me, and in the past it happened a whole lot more. We don't have that many children here right now, but I've had people come to me and they say, I don't understand why Junior does this. And I've had the misfortune many times of having to look them in the eye and say, you really don't? They're acting just like you. They're behaving just like you do. They're saying the things you say. They have the attitude you have. Because you're the closest ones to them. And good, bad, or ugly, they're looking up to you. Well, the world is looking at us, and I don't believe, unlike a lot of people who say the world is just looking at us and they're begging for the opportunity to see us fail. I don't believe all of the world is that way. I believe a lot of the world wants to see us stand because they want to believe in something more than themselves because they've seen how that turns out. And so God says to go. Today, we go to the second part, which deals with the courage of our witness, and the word is stand. You know, this is something that we are privileged to be able to do, and we're also commanded to do it, which even the angels cannot do. Do you know that there is something that you can do that the angels of God cannot do? Because in verse 19, the angel had power to break them out of prison. The angel had the power to instruct them as to what they were to do in verse 20. So why didn't the angel go on to the temple and do the speaking? Why didn't the angel share Jesus? Because a witness has to have first-hand knowledge of something. They have to experience it. You see, the angels of God can sing, "Holy, holy, holy." But they cannot sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe." Because Jesus didn't pay for anything for them. Do you see? The angels can sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." But they cannot sing, "Since Jesus came into my heart." Because they don't know what it was like before serving Jesus. The angels can sing, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." But they cannot sing, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You see, they're not a witness to that. They've never been in a fallen state. That's why the angel delivered the message from God to the apostles. And they said, "I've set you free, but now you need to go and you need to stand." Last time we talked about the going part, and I've already dealt with that a little bit. Now we talk about our stand, which is the courage of our witness. And folks, it takes courage. The angel told them to go witness to some men who had more than just the powers to belittle them or to put them in jail, but they had the power to beat them. And they did it at the end of the chapter, if you want to read ahead. They also had the power to kill them. They even thought about it. If you'll look at verse 33, and Sandy will bring that up, the Bible says, when they heard this, and this was Peter's testimony back to them, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. None of that mattered to the apostles, though. They witnessed in the face of death. They had that courage to stand. And you know, we've said so many times, fear is the number one reason why we don't witness. Fear of rejection, fear of embarrassment, fear of offending someone, fear of being labeled as a fanatic, fear of disappointment, fear of being asked a question that we may not be able to answer, fear of being made fun of. But you know, we need to overcome all of that fear and still stand. There's a story told of a boy, a middle adolescent who was going to go to camp. It was not a church camp. It was actually a logging camp, as I read this story. And he was going to begin to learn a trade. And he was afraid, though. He went to his pastor and he said, "I'm really nervous." The pastor said, "Why?" He said, "Because I'm afraid that when they find out I'm a Christian, they'll make fun of me. That they'll kind of belittle me, or they will distance themselves from me and not have anything to do with me." And so the pastor said, "Well, why don't we pray about it?" And so the two of them got together and they prayed that God would make him a powerful witness and that he would be able to endure that. And so the time went by and finally the boy came back from camp and he went to church and the pastor was really excited about finding out what happened. He looked at the little boy and he said, or the young boy, and he said, "How did things go?" And he said, "Great." He said, "Did you have a good time?" "Wonderful." "Did you get along with everybody?" "Great." "Well, how did they handle it when they found out that you were a Christian?" He said, "No problem. They never did." God doesn't have a secret service. He doesn't call any of us to keep our mouth closed. He wants us to send the message that we're proud of Him. I want you to look at a few verses. I want to go through this fairly quick. So just jot these verses down. Go back and look at them again later. But I want you to know that they're there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. "Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Jesus pretty much clears it up there, doesn't he? We don't have the option of being a silent servant. He says, you need to acknowledge me before men, because if you don't, I'll deny you before my Father who's in heaven. Well, does that mean that my salvation is based on my witness? No. What Jesus is literally saying, if you look at the structure of the language there, is he's saying this. If you don't witness before men on my behalf, you don't really have any part of me. You're not a believer. And so I'm going to deny you before my Father, because you can't be a real believer and not share Jesus. Now, there are, I'm sure, many who would say, oh, that's not true, because I'm a believer, but I'm just too scared to be a witness. Well, you want to take that up with Jesus, because he just said that's not true. It's not possible. Because if you deny him before men, he's going to deny you before the Father. Romans chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. We're very familiar with verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. But look at verse 11. Now the scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame. We won't allow shame to enter our bodies because of our lack of witness, is what he's saying. There won't be any shame in us. I don't want to be ashamed before God. I don't want to have to give account for not being willing to take a stand, no matter how much courage it requires. And I don't feel, I don't consider myself the most courageous person in the entire world. But I know that when God says to me, you need to do it, and I'm not giving you an option, then I've got to find that courage somewhere. And God says, by the way, the courage is going to come from the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. That's where you'll get your strength. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God, if we're willing to be the witness. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many did believe in him, even among the rulers. And we think about Nicodemus when we read this passage. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so they would not be blamed. Or banned, I'm sorry, can't read, put my glasses on. So that they would not be banned from the synagogue. Now I want to ask you a question. Why would someone who is truly saved refuse to stand or try to hide his faith? The answer is in the very next verse, John 12, 43. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. And I'm here to say to you today that if your desire is to receive praise of men, you will not receive praise of God. And in fact, as believers, God's calling us here through this passage of Scripture to desire the well done from the Master more than any praise that any human being could ever give us. Who do you want to be happy with you? Men or God? Verse 29 in Acts chapter 5, our focal passage says, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. That took boldness and it took courage. You know, when it comes to witnessing, we are to be bold and we are to be courageous, not obnoxious or arrogant or holier than thou or condescending or any of that. We need to make it our desire to say, I am going to make my God as happy and pleased with me as I can. And in doing that, I'm going to ask him to give me the courage to do that. But it's a special kind of courage. And Sandy has the first one up already. We need courage born of compulsion. Courage born of compulsion. Now, you understand what that means. When you talk about the root word compel. What is compel? It means you might have heard people say, I was just drawn to it. I just felt like I had to do something. That's a compulsion. I need to do something. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and through 20 says this. So they called for them, and this is the first time they got in trouble with the Sanhedrin. They called for them, the apostles, and they ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. But then listen to this. Here's the compulsion. We are unable to stop speaking in this name or about what we've seen or heard. We're compelled. We have to do it. We have no choice in the matter. So I want to say to you, if you feel in your life that you have a choice, we're not holding on as tight as we need to. Because God will compel us to do it. Peter says we can't help it. You're asking us to stop something that we cannot stop. We're compelled. When you see a dog burying a bone, you see compulsion. He's just compelled to do it. And you know, you think about it, why is he burying that bone? Well, we know the reality of it. Well, we know the principle behind it is he's hiding something for later. But the reality of it is he's liable to forget where he put it. And he's not thinking about either at that point. He's just compelled. One of my dogs, it doesn't matter what I give her, about 90% of the time she takes it. And then she goes straight to another part of the yard and she buries it. Now, she's the only dog I've ever had, Walter, that buries things above ground. She'll lay it down and then take her nose and do this. She don't dig. No, she doesn't want to get her nails dirty, I guess. But she just pushes as if she's pushing something over the top of it. It's still there in plain sight. She thinks it's hidden. I don't know why she does it, but I know this. She's compelled. She does it as a compulsion. I was going to use the idea of a cat chasing a mouse as a compulsion. And Lori's not in here, so I won't get in trouble. But I got two cats that don't know how to chase a mouse. They didn't get the compulsion. They'll sit there and... Oh, there she is back there. I'm in trouble. They'll sit... She's usually over here. They'll sit there and they'll watch the mouse scoot across and just look. But you know what? Then I thought, I can use that illustration. Because you see, the compulsion was born in them. And we ruined it with the things of the world. Because my wife gives them 100 pounds of food a day. I mean, we have two cats, and there's a bowl this big, this high, and it's piled over. And they look at that and they say, nice, tasty food dead already. Why should I chase a mouse? Sometimes we take the path of least resistance. And if we're not careful, the world sneaks in and it overshadows our compulsion. But we need to understand that intrinsically we are compelled. If we have no desire to witness, then there are only two possibilities. Now I want to say that again. If we have no desire to witness, there are only two possibilities. One, we're not saved. Or two, we are so backslidden that we should be scared to face Jesus. When we get to glory. Because it should be innately in us. Secondly, we need courage born of consecration. Now, to be consecrated means to make a personal decision to set apart something. There's a difference between ordination and consecration. And the difference is who is doing the setting apart. When I was ordained, August the 20th, 1989, at MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church in Havelock, the church body made a decision to set me apart. They're the ones who were doing the ordaining. God had already set me apart, folks. Just like He has set every one of you apart to do His work. But God had already set me apart. The church acknowledged the call and they set me apart for the gospel ministry, and they ordained me. My certificate is signed not by God. He had already done it. He signed it on my heart. But my certificate of ordination is signed by the men of that church and the ordination council of the Atlantic Baptist Association. These are people who recognize the call and set me apart. To consecrate is to personally set apart. I make the decision. Do you understand the difference? And so you and I, each day of our life, we make the decision whether we will set ourselves apart. Verses 27 through 29 in this passage in chapter 5, the Bible says, when they had brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you had filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Now, where do we see consecration? Well, we actually see it a little more clearly in King James, because there's one word that's different in King James. In Holman, it says, we must obey God rather than men. But in King James, it says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that word ought comes out of the root word to owe. We owe it to God to separate ourselves, to consecrate ourselves and serve Him rather than men. We have to witness because we owe it to the Lord each and every day. At the cross, we sing that hymn and it says, but drops of grief can ne'er repay what? The debt of love I owe. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he also said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? And the last thing he told us to do was to be a witness, to take a stand. We should be so consecrated that our witness is two things. Number one, it is intentional. Our witness should be intentional, on purpose. You may say, I don't know how. Well, that's no excuse. It's kind of like driving in another state, and I don't know the laws. Well, the laws are in the law book, and our instructions are in the instruction book, and he tells us how. And our witness, our standing should be intentional. We should do it on purpose, not just happenstance. Well, since I just ran into somebody, but I should be looking for somebody as a believer. Now you might say, you know, Pastor, you know, we just, what we ought to do, as if we're not doing anything. I'm not saying that we're not doing anything. But what I'm saying is that the time is so urgent that we need to think. And I thank God that Gail said to me what she said to me before we came into the service, because she asked me a question. They're studying Revelation in their Sunday school class, and she said, will I know Stuart when I get to glory? So, well, yeah, I believe the Bible says that we'll know as we were known. So we'll know the way we were known. She said, will I know you as Ken C. Bear? I said, yeah. I mean, according to what? We'll know as we were known. It's what the Word says. And I was known as Ken C. Bear. Now, the Bible says we won't be given and taken in marriage, that kind of stuff. So, Stuart, you'll finally be rid of her. At least that way. But then she asked me a question that we ought to every one of us really ask and think about. She said, but will I know if my daddy's not there? Will I know if one of my children is not there? Will we be aware if someone we loved so dearly did not go to glory? Well, folks, I believe the hard answer is yes, we're going to know. But we're going to be like Jesus. And we're going to all of a sudden grasp fully the reality of His sovereignty. And we're going to be able to say with praise in our voice, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God doesn't make any mistakes. Everyone had the opportunity. And those who rejected received within themselves, according to what the Scripture says, the due recompense of their sin. In other words, in the vernacular, they get what they deserve. But you know, we deserve it too, so we can't be say, well, that's condescending to them. No, the only difference between them and us is we don't get what we deserve. We get grace. We get glory. We get God's mercy. But let me say this to you, to think about, will my son be there? Will my daughter be there? Will my grandpa be there? Will my aunt or my uncle? Will my neighbor be there? Will the kid I go to school with be there? Should be enough to compel us to intentionally go out and share Jesus. Because if we don't, they could die and go to hell. Secondly, it should be immediate. Our witness should be, we shouldn't plan, well, you know, next week or week after next. We should go out every day being ready. As the Sanhedrin, as the high priest was accusing Peter of witnessing, Peter was witnessing. Did you see that? He didn't even wait till he got out of here. He says, I got to do it now. We've got to obey God rather than man. And he said, here's what's happening. This Jesus, and here's what Hallman says, and I like that because this is a scary word to me. This Jesus whom you murdered. Now that's fighting words. Especially when you're pointing your finger at the person and saying, you murdered, and they have the right to murder you right then if they want to. This Jesus who you murdered is what this is all about, and we can't help but preach His name. It needs to be immediate. Lastly, and I'm closing, we need courage born of compassion. You know, you'll never really witness until you put them before yourself. Until them, whoever your them is, or they, until they going to hell is worse than you being embarrassed or talked about, you'll never make progress. It's okay for us to be afraid, but if we love people, it will overcome that fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. Have you ever thought about that? If I allow fear to prevent me from witnessing, I have not allowed perfection in love to become a part of who I am. I have resisted the grace of God. There's a story told of a doctor who was driving down the road late one evening when a teenager flagged him down. He could barely see him. It was dark. And he pulled over and the teenager said, our friend fell in the lake and we've gotten him out, but he's not breathing and we can't get him to breathe. So the doctor jumped out and grabbed his bag and he ran over to where the young teenager was and he reached, the boy was laying face down and he could tell he wasn't breathing and he reached around with his hands on his neck and he felt for a pulse and he said, boys, I'm sorry, but your friend's already dead. Well, here they are in this situation, and the doctor knows that he needs to take control. And so in prepping him for what is to come, he reaches over and he grabs that lifeless body and he turns him over. And when he does, he's staring into the face of his own son. And when he realizes that, he jumps on top of that boy. And he begins to do heart compressions. And he's doing CPR. And he's doing more heart compressions. And he's doing more CPR. And he keeps on and he keeps on. And several minutes later, that boy spits and water comes out. And he comes back alive. I want to ask you the question, what's the difference? Compassion. When it's somebody else's, how hard are you willing to work? But when it's your own, oh, he would have worked all night. Could it be that many in the church of Jesus Christ are not standing the way God has directed them to stand in the midst of opposition, in the face of persecution, because we don't have that courage born of compassion? A Baptist missionary in Romania, Joseph Song, preached years ago when the communist state was very strong in Romania. They came and they asked him to sign a new license to preach, which outlined what he could and could not say. He said this. He says, I can't do that. I answer to God. The state is not sovereign. They said, if you don't sign it, we'll kill you. He said this, and I quote, your greatest weapon is to kill me. My greatest weapon is dying. For all who know what I have preached will know it was worth dying for. And as a result, even more people are going to get saved. Your greatest weapon is to kill me. My greatest weapon is dying. I must warn you that if you use your weapon, I will be forced to use mine. They went and told their leaders about his response, who said this, "Leave that guy alone, he's crazy." And because of that, to this very day, even that area of Romania is more Christian than anything else. Because someone was willing to say, it's worth dying for. I was watching a movie. Some of you may have seen it. It's called A Knight's Tale. And in it, Richard Gere is Lancelot. It's about King Arthur and Camelot. And he is going around, and he's a swordsman, and for a few pennies, they challenge him, and if he can take the sword, actually he has the ability to hit them in a certain way, and the sword just flies up, and he ends up with both swords in his hands, and he wins again. And so one of the guys that he has defeated comes to him at the end of that scene, and he says, "Can you teach me how to do that?" And he said, "Sure." He said, "Teach me, I'll do anything." And he says, "Number one, you have to work on your swordsmanship." He said, "I can do that." He says, "Number two, you're going to have to learn a couple of secret little moves. I can do that." He said, "Number three, you have to not care whether you die or not." And the guy walked away. Some of us are too worried about dying that we're of no value to God when we know we're going to die. And I promise you, on the day you die, you won't be ready. And I mean, in that sense, I mean, you won't say, "Oh, well, this is the day I've chosen. I'm ready to die." It doesn't happen that way. We always say, "What, if I had one more day, if I had one more week, if I could do this, if I could do that." When the Bible says we need to have the courage to be willing to stand, even if it means dying. Are you willing to take that stand? The Scripture says go and stand. It doesn't just mean take a posture, but it means take a stand. Stand for what God stands for. Stand for the Word of God. Stand for Jesus Christ, who has commissioned us and consecrated us to share His gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd empower everyone that's here today to take a stand. Lord, that we would leave here understanding that our mandate is to be Your witnesses. God, I ask for that because there are so many who are lost. We who are here right now have mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, cousins, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors, co-workers, schoolmates that we know and know well, and we either know that they're not a part of the kingdom or we question whether they are. God, make us so concerned about that that we have to talk to them, that we are compelled. And then give us the boldness, the courage to share Jesus. But for right now, Lord, there may be somebody here who needs to give their life to You. They've never made a profession of faith. They've never decided to trust Christ. Or they've never publicly professed their faith in Christ. Give them that opportunity today, Lord. Speak to their heart. Draw them so that we might celebrate with them. Lord, for believers who have strayed from the path, Lord, we know that we're not where we need to be, where we're supposed to be, and we're resisting Your will and Your way. God, draw us back. God, change lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Jackie's going to go to the